All right, we want to welcome everyone to family night at the Lighthouse. And on Wednesday nights, we do have something for everyone. So if you're watching online, we encourage you to actually come to the building if you're able to, because we have teen services going on. We have classes for the kids. We have a nursery on Wednesday. We don't have a nursery Wednesday night yet, but we need nursery workers so we can have a nursery on Wednesday night. So be praying about that if you're able to get involved. And then we have our adult Bible study, so we're glad that you're joining us. Before we get started, I did have an announcement. We're going to keep announcing this for the next few weeks. But we know our summer, we always do Target services, which is their Wednesday. And we have a service uptown in Cary at the gazebo. So rather than purchase material through the summer, we always do something different for teaching. And so this summer, we are going to focus on our reach and teach theme. So we're going to have a few lessons on evangelism specifically, which will be the reaching part. And we're going to start that at the beginning of May. So May 3rd, May 10th, we'll be focusing on evangelism, getting us prepared for what God has called us to do in Cary. And if you remember, we are praying and believing for 10% of our city to feel called to this house. And we hope that another 10% goes to another church and another 10% goes to another church because, man, wouldn't it be nice to live in a Christian community more so than we do now? So we're praying and believing for that, and then we're doing something about it. We need to be reaching out to people and sharing the gospel with them. So those teachings, we are going to have some handouts prepared ahead of time because we know that a lot of you like to study the word, and we appreciate that. So we will have handouts so you can study about evangelism. And then May 17th, which is the Wednesday right before Target, we are going to have a prayer service. And I believe our teens are going to join us for that as well. And it's different than a prayer meeting. We're not just going to come and just open it up and let everyone pray, you know, for the full hour, but that's going to be led. And so I believe our prayer leader, Sister Tricia Klaus, will be leading us in that prayer. She'll be giving us some scripture. She'll be directing us in what to do at different times throughout that hour. And we are going to pray together and believe God is going to do great things this summer. And then May 31st will be another lesson on evangelism. And then throughout June and July, we will have lessons on discipleship. And that's the teach part of what we've been focusing on for the last year and a half, reach and teach. So it's a little bit different, but how many know that different can be good? We don't want to get stuck in a rut. We don't want to just do what we've always done. And so we are always, and I'll just let you know that, we are always seeking the face of God and the will of God because we don't just want to do what we're comfortable doing. And so even after this, we'll see where God leads us next, whether we come back to, because we won't finish this lesson study, so whether we come back to this book or do something different, we will see where God leads us from there. But how many of you know that God has a plan? And if you take time to ask him, he'll show you. So as a church, we want to keep asking him. We don't just want to do something because it's our tradition. So we want to keep asking. But tonight, we are in our lesson study, lesson number 6, and the title is Death Destroyed, and this is kind of an Easter-focused lesson. We just had Easter on Sunday, and it's Christ's resurrection guarantees victory over death for believers. And so if you have a lesson guide, you can follow along with us. If not, grab your Bible, because we're going through scriptures, and you can follow along that way as well. Want to remind you that because we have some viewers online, make sure you come to a microphone if you have a comment or a question. We encourage you to give those. And then if people are online, you can also type in a question or comment if you have anything. If you have any prayer requests, if you're in the building, give those to Brother Jimmy. He'll write those down for us. If you're online, you can type in those prayer requests. And Brother Jimmy, are you watching online for all those comments? Brother Jimmy? He's listening to the live stream. Are you watching for comments for us? Okay. And April's our backup with that. It looks like she was able to do that. All right. So I wanted to start with what the author said tonight. I thought this was really good. In this world, death surrounds us like water surrounds an island. How many of you know you can't get away from it? Everywhere you turn, you hear of it on the news, in your community, in your family. Death is very much a part of our life. And sometimes we forget that it's not always going to be that way. And so we are in a temporary world, and someday it is going to change a lot. And I don't think any of us can fathom exactly what that's going to be like. But isn't it fun to try? And so I like to read, there's a really great book, I promote this a lot, but John Bevere wrote a book called Driven by Eternity. And he starts out by saying, like, listen, nobody knows what it's really going to be like, because this is kind of my perception. And it just makes you think about things in a different way. A few other books, what was the one? Pilgrim's Progress is a movie that, again, just causes you to stop and think about things in a different way. So if you have time to go watch or read something that just kind of has a perspective about eternity, a perspective about when things change from this world to the next world, take time to look into that and just remind yourself, this is our temporary home, we're just passing through, and someday things are going to be much, much better than they are now. Thank the Lord for that. But we know that sin brought death into this world, and by Christ's resurrection, we are freed from the power of death, and someday we will live forever in his presence. And my husband was going to let me borrow his phone tonight, because mine is about dead. And we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You can pull your Bible app up for me. I am not a technology savvy person, and sometimes that surprises people because I am a little bit on the younger end, but I don't like technology. And so I can find stuff on my phone, but his phone, I'm like, can you just find where it's at, because I don't want to go searching for it. But we are going to be in 1 Corinthians tonight, and we're starting in chapter 15. And our lesson study starts in verse 20, but I want to give a little bit of background to back up, because in verse 5, it talks about how after Jesus' resurrection, he was seen by the 12 apostles. And we talked about that a little bit Sunday. And then it goes on in those verses to say, then he was seen by over 500 people. And the Bible clearly states that. And when Paul writes that, he even goes on to say, as he's writing it, most of them who saw Jesus, most of that 500 people are still alive today. So therefore, if they were alive and they saw he wrote that, they could have said, nah, that's not true, right? But they were eyewitnesses that Jesus was alive, and they were still alive when he was recounting the events of Jesus' resurrection. And then in verse 8, he goes on to say, and he was even seen by me, Paul. But that, of course, we know was not in the physical bodily form, but it was a vision that Paul had of Jesus that changed his life. And how many of you know that when you encounter Jesus, whether it was 2 days after his resurrection or 2,000 years after his resurrection, when you encounter Jesus, it will change your life. And so that is where Paul is coming from today. He knew the resurrection had to happen because he had an encounter with Jesus. And I want to look at, starting in verse 19 instead of verse 20. So Paul goes on to say, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And so we need to remember, because in the United States of America, it's not too bad to live as a Christian, right? People might make fun of you a little bit, maybe, but there's not a whole lot of persecution. But in Paul's days, there was a whole lot of persecution. If you said you were a Christian, that really meant something, because it was not a popular thing to be a Christian. And so he was basically saying, if this isn't true, then we should be pitied that we're living this life and there's nothing to gain from it. If this isn't true, that Jesus isn't who he said he is, that we are not going to be resurrected with him, then what a miserable life we're living right now, because people are persecuting us. We're living as martyrs. Sometimes they are, you know, running for their lives or in danger of dying because they're professing Christ. But because they knew there was a resurrection, because they knew there was eternal life after this temporary life, he knew it was worth it. And I always think, too, for people who just say, you know, how do you know it's true? How do you believe the Bible is what it, you know, it says? It is what it says. And I think, why would people die for it if it wasn't true? Why would they give their life if they knew it was a lie? If they didn't really see Jesus come back to life and they said that they did, what would they have had to gain at the end of their life when Peter was about to be crucified? What would he have to gain by sticking to that story if it wasn't true? What did Paul have to gain? And was it John who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos and went through all of this stuff? What did he have to gain to make up a story and stick with it all the way to death? There was no reason for them to lie when they were about to be killed and martyred for their faith. And so I 100% believe it to be true. So in verse 20, Paul goes on to say, but in fact, it is a fact. It's not an opinion. They knew it as a fact. Christ has been raised from the dead, and he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So I'm going to ask you guys this question because you're being too quiet tonight. Why did he say Christ is the first fruit? Because other people had been risen from the dead. If we remember Lazarus, not too long before that was risen from the dead. So why wasn't Lazarus the first fruit? Why was Jesus considered the first fruit of the resurrection? Any thoughts or opinions? Brother Darius.
Because he was the only one who was dead and was raised from the dead, and the rest of the people who was raised from the dead, they died again.
Yes.
That's one reason.
Yep.
And the other one is that the word first fruit represents the first fruit offering that the Israelites used to bring to ensure that there was going to be a harvest. So he's the first one of the harvest of people that will be resurrected.
Yep, very good. You think he's a pastor or something, right? Yeah, so the two things he said are exactly right. Number one, Jesus offered his life as the sacrifice offering, which was the first fruit offering. So Lazarus did not willingly give up his life. Lazarus died. So that was a different situation. Everyone before Jesus who was resurrected did not willingly give up their life. They died of natural causes. But Jesus was the first one who said, I'm offering my life. And so it was the first fruit offering. And then the second part he said was very key is that Jesus was the only one who was raised from the dead never to die again. So that is the first fruit of what is going to happen to us. We will never die again once we have that eternal life. Go ahead, Brother Jake.
So with Christ, not only was he the final sacrifice, so that represented an end to the way it was. And with his sacrifice, that also represented the new birth of everything else from that moment forward.
Yeah. He fulfilled the law in that moment, and everything that had been prophesied to him, he proved to be true with that resurrection. So it changed the entire world. It changed not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, for everybody. It changed everything.
So just to add a little bit more context to, he's the first one to rise again and never die. He was the first fruits of the glorified body. And I don't know if we'll get into it here because I think it's in this chapter that Paul teaches us that we, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, will be transformed in what the thing that was terrestrial, a terrestrial body or an earthly body, will put on a heavenly body. And that's what Jesus did. So it's also part of the first fruits of what he did. That's why he's never going to die again. Mm-hmm. And so those other people who were raised from the dead were raised in their earthly bodies and they died again. Yep. So that's something to look forward to. Hallelujah, that we're getting a new body.
Yeah. And I've often wondered, and the Bible doesn't bear it out or say anything specifically, but if his body looked different. We know that it still had the prints in his hand and his feet and the hole in his side, it still had that. But did he look exactly the same, or was there a difference? And we don't know. We know that Mary didn't recognize him at first until he spoke to her. The people on the road to Emmaus did not recognize him until he did something specific that caught their attention. So did he look differently in this glorified body? We don't know. And we don't know what we're going to look like in our glorified bodies until we get there and find out. But we do know that we're going to know people. Is it because they look the same? Probably not. I think it's going to be something much deeper than that. And kind of like how they knew Jesus, they knew because of who he was, yes, not because what he looked like. Yes. So we are going to talk about that here in a little bit, about glorified bodies. So going on to verse 21. For as by a man came death. Can everyone shout out who that man was?
Jesus.
Came death. Adam.
I was on the second part.
For as by the man Adam came death. And, you know, sometimes we give Adam and Eve a hard time, but if the truth be known, if any of us were in that garden, we would have made the same decisions, because we all have sinned, and sooner or later we would have done the same thing if we were in their shoes. So death came through Adam, but by the man, Jesus, has come also the resurrection of the dead. And in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And one thing with Adam's sin, we were eternally separated from Christ. It wasn't just a death. It wasn't just that, you know, Adam was supposed to live on this earth and not die. He would have lived forever on this earth. But that sin did not just cause his body to start decaying, but it eternally separated him and us. Everybody that came after him eternally, forever, separated him from God until there was restoration made. And we couldn't do it. They kind of gave us an option with the law, right? But we couldn't do it. We couldn't maintain that law and bring back that relationship. So going on in verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, which we just talked about, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So Christ rose from the dead. He was the first fruit. We are not going to rise from the dead until he comes back for his children. And that's when we're going to get those glorified bodies, and that's when we're never going to die again. It's a time that's yet to come. Any questions, thoughts, or comments about that? I just heard the word rapture, and that's what it's referring to. And there's a lot of debate in the Christian world about the rapture. Is it going to happen? Is it not going to happen? Is it going to happen before the tribulation, during the tribulation, after the tribulation? Is it going to happen at the same time, right at the same time as Jesus actually comes back to the earth? And the truth is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. One way or another, we're getting out of here. And we probably won't know until it happens. And we can debate it and discuss it. But the truth is, God would have specified it and spelled it out very plainly and clearly if it was important for us to know when it was going to happen. So it's not important when, but that it is going to happen. He's coming back for his people. Go ahead, Sister Sally.
I find it interesting thinking about the body. The resurrection, Jesus rose, and he had a body, which guarantees, that's a guarantee that we'll have a body. Because when a lot of people think, well, I died, okay, the church says my soul and my spirit goes to God, I must have a spirit. But this is saying, no, when we're raptured, we'll have a real body. Yeah. And I'm amazed that Jesus, we'll always have a real body. Now, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, they're still not a body like this. But I found that interesting that you know, that we'll have a real body. And when we're raptured, our old body's going to lay there in the grave. But when the Lord takes it and makes it real. Now, it's not like it is now. We won't have the blood in that, but it's going to be a body that that you touch and everything. It's I just find that interesting. I brought that to my mind.
And again, it's stuff that we can think about, but we're really not going to know. It could be that every body looks the same. You'll know that you're different. You'll know. But does the body itself, just like if you see an angel, a lot of angels, when people have seen them, I think look very, very similar to other angels. So maybe our glorified bodies will all be identical. Maybe not. We have no idea. We're actually going to talk about this a little bit later, but we'll just jump into that now. If you got to choose what your glorified body would look like, what would you request? But in our human mind, sometimes we think, well, I want to be strong. I want to be stronger than I was on earth. I want to be prettier than I was on earth, right? I want to be thinner than I was on earth. But in heaven, that stuff, the stuff that we put so much emphasis on here in this earth, doesn't mean anything up there. Yep, nothing. It's not important to God at all. So he's going to give us what we need. How many people look in the mirror and you're like, I wish this was different about my body? Has anyone not done that? Because I certainly have. You look at yourself and think, man, I wish I could change that. Well, God made you that way for a reason. Why do you want to change it? Because God made you that way. And with our glorified bodies, he's going to make them the way that he sees fit, whatever that looks like. We have no idea. And we can guess and we can speculate, but we're not going to know until we get there. But we know it's going to be good. And as Sally said, it's going to be some kind of actual body, but it's going to be a body that doesn't get sick, that doesn't get tired, that doesn't, you know, have illnesses and disease. It doesn't decay anymore. So it's going to be a perfect body, which is how we started here on this earth. It started with a perfect body, and it's went downhill from there. And it's not going to get old. Isn't that amazing? Can we even imagine a body that doesn't get old? Never gets tired. I'm looking forward to that day because I get tired a lot. Brother Jim.
Brother Ryan commented on online, just to be prepared.
Yeah. Yep, and actually it goes right into my next scripture because I wanted to read this from John. Just jump over to John for a minute. In John chapter 5, verse 28, he says, and he's talking about, verse 27 says, they've given Jesus authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And in verse 20 it says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. And you know, I was reminded, as Sister Sally was talking, that there have been people who said they don't want to be cremated because of the resurrection. It doesn't matter. You know, they talk about people who drowned in the sea and their body was eaten by fish. It doesn't matter. Like, you're still, it's going to come up and out, and then you're going to get a new body. So whatever happened to that old body, it doesn't matter. I know I've told y'all I want to be cremated because it's cheaper and I'm all about saving money. But I've also said, because my mom is very against it and she has a hard time with that idea, I said, if my mom's still alive and I go, then don't even fight about it. You just let her do whatever she wants to do to my body. I don't care because I'm not there, right? But it doesn't matter how long our body has decayed. We're still coming up and out, and it's going to be made new for the believers. Because here's the next part. Those who have done good will be brought to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And so as Christians, we look forward to this day. But there's a day coming for people who are not believers that that's not going to be a good day. That's not going to be something exciting for them. And for the people who have wondered their whole life, is this real or not, and they chose to believe it wasn't, someday they're going to realize it is. And that makes me want to cry. Because then it'll be too late. And so they have time now. You have time here. If there's breath in your body, if you're alive now, this is the day that you need to make a choice. Because someday you're going to find out if it's real or not. But at that day, it's going to be too late. And we're all going to have eternal life. But you're deciding right now where you're going to spend it. So So it's not something to be taken lightly, and it is something to think about. And you know, God is not afraid of our questions. And I tell people a lot, even we had a daughter who was just kind of wondering, is this all real? I remember as a teenager saying, God, I believe you, but really? Like, is it really real? Like, is the Bible really? It seems a little far-fetched sometimes. And I think it's important to ask those questions because God will prove himself. Yes. If you ask. It becomes a problem when you choose to stop asking, when you choose to stay away and ignore the situation. That's when it becomes a problem. I told my daughter multiple times, I said, if you keep asking, I'm not afraid of your questions. You keep asking God if he's real, asking God to prove himself to you, and he will. And I'm not afraid of that. I'm afraid of if you stop. That's the problem. If you really want to know the truth, and this goes for anybody, if you really, really want to know the truth, not that you're just looking for an easy answer so you can do what you want to do, but if you want to know the truth, you'll find it. He will reveal it to you. Any questions or comments? We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I think we're in verse 24. So then, and this is after the rapture, and it's not saying it's the day after. It could be the day after. It could be years after. It could be 1,000 years after. We have no idea. But after that, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. Because how many of you know right now there are authorities and there are rulers of darkness in this world that most of the time we don't see them, but they're real. And they're working very hard to keep people away from Christ. But someday that is all going to change. And I was thinking as I was reading these scriptures that we often talk about how Satan was destroyed at the cross. And he was, but yet he has this time frame before it all comes down to the final judgment. And so it reminded me, it doesn't happen very often, but even in our court systems, every once in a while, somebody will be judged and they'll get their sentence and this is what's going to happen to you. But sometimes the judge will let them go back into society for a short time. I think I've heard about this, especially if like a wife is pregnant or something. They'll let them have a season before they have to serve their time. And that's kind of like what Satan's doing right now. He has a season. His time is very limited, and he knows that. But he hasn't received, he hasn't had to carry out that judgment yet that is coming. He knows it's coming. We know it's coming. It's written down in the book. But right now, Satan still has freedom with whoever gives him freedom. He doesn't have freedom in my life because I'm submitted to Christ, and Christ has the victory. But anyone and everyone who submits to him, he has complete freedom over their life. And he and death and darkness and whatever he wants to do, he will. The old saying says, sin will take you further than you want to go and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And that's so true because Satan still has the power that men are giving to him. But someday he won't even have that. Someday it's going to be done. And he will serve out his sentence at that time. Go ahead, Andy.
So, I do courtside ministry sometimes outside the courthouse. And there's this particular man that comes by our table, and he talks about, well, if God's so powerful, all-powerful, why is there still death? Why are children getting killed? Why are all these bad things happening? I asked the Lord about it. I'm like, well, what's the answer for this? And I felt like in my heart, the devil does have authority and power on earth, but science itself, which is the most advanced thing that we have today, technology-wise, you can't even calculate how big the heavens are. Mm-hmm. And so, like, the heavens are pretty, you could say, infinite. So how much bigger is heaven? Greater, and you know what I mean? In multitude, mass, everything. it's so much larger than Earth. So I don't know if that's relevant or not, but that's a big God.
Yes, he is a big God. And I've heard people say the same thing. Like, if God is good, then why does he allow children to die? Why does he allow this to happen? And it's because of free will. Because he's not going to come in as this hard taskmaster to say, you're doing this, and you're doing this, and you're not doing this. He's letting people choose. And sometimes when people make a choice, it affects other people in a very, very bad, negative way. And so I heard someone say one time she was sexually abused as a child, and she struggled with that for a lot of years. And someone told her, and this is where you need to be careful to not, something may sound good, but it may not be the truth. And someone told her, well, why not you? It had to happen to somebody. Why not you? Why wouldn't God choose you? And she said, well, that just made sense to me. And so now I understand. I'm like, no, no, no. God did not choose you to be sexually abused. I said, that was the enemy's doing. God did not want for you to be sexually abused. But God cannot step in and prevent people's free will unless faith moves him, unless somebody's prayer intervenes on the situation. God has laid out in his word how things work, and he's not going to go against his word. So he has given people free will, and there are consequences to those choices. And sometimes people don't like that. They want God to just step in when it's convenient, but they don't want to live for him and let him be the Lord of their life when it's not convenient. And God won't be manipulated, and that's what that is. That's manipulation. So good comments. Anything else before we move on? I was thinking, too, the other thing as April's coming, the other thing with disease is, do you know that I believe when the bodies were first created, they were perfect. But disease changes things. And so a lot of sicknesses and illnesses are from like a chromosome that was defected. Well, what caused that defect? It's sin. It's sin. God didn't create it to be defected, but sin has an effect on the body. And so throughout time, as things reproduce, sometimes things get messed up because sin is involved. And so it's not that God created that child to have a birth defect. It's that sin caused the child. Just the sin of mankind, and I'm not even saying the parents have sinned. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm saying the sin of Adam causes destruction. And sometimes it destructs a chromosome or it destructs something in your DNA that it produces an illness. But how many know God can still heal it? Or God can still work through it? And I think of Sister Beth Ann Diltz. God can work through that woman like nobody else, in spite of any illnesses.
When you had said something about, you know, free choice in why things happen, try to say it without crying, but it just stirred with inside of me. I know Satan starts a web of deception at a very young age. I know that there's been many times where I can look back, maybe I'll write a book someday, of where I feel, because of what I have been called to do, to talk to people and witness, and I'm able to do those things. I don't know a stranger for very long, as my husband says. But as I was growing up as a young girl, a lot of things happened that I would have never chose to happen. A lot of people had chose to do things that I would never allow my child to be part of or go to. And it just starts a web of deception of why did that happen to me? But I think that God will use you then to speak to people who've gone through those things so that you don't succumb to that darkness. Yeah. If God wouldn't have picked me up out of the miry clay of suicidal thoughts, destruction of myself, not caring if I died, who knows what I would have done with my own self because of the things that had happened when I was younger, thinking that I didn't deserve to live, that I shouldn't live, because the darkness sometimes is so thick in your mind You don't know where to turn. You don't know what to do. So Jesus just changes all those things.
Yeah.
And he doesn't do that for you. He does, I mean, he does that for you, but not to keep to yourself.
Yes.
It's to go back and reach and pick people up that are in those same places, because how can you speak to someone if you just, sometimes you don't have words to say, a mother who's lost a child. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you need that person that's walked through that to be able to say, it's okay to feel that way.
Yeah.
You know, or somebody who has been sexually molested, what do you say? God will give you those things. Mm-hmm. Suicidal thoughts, you know, why do they want to live? There's so many people that need help today, church, that we have got to go out and not be afraid to say, it's okay to feel that way.
Yeah.
Been there. God will help you. And if you don't tell them that and give them a reason to want to live, to say that there's a different way,
yeah,
we just really got to get serious about it.
Yep. And it reminds me of the whole story of Joseph. And if we're not careful, sometimes we think because it turns out good, we think, oh, well, that was God's plan all along. No, the Bible doesn't say that. It says people interjected and they did things to him to harm him, but God took it and turned it around. And that's the difference. Not everything that happens to you is God's plan or God's will, because you live in a world where there's sin all around you and people are doing things that affect you. And sometimes it's major things, sometimes it's minor things, but it impacts you. But what our God does, and I love one of my favorite verses in Genesis, is it says, what the enemy meant for evil, God has made for good to save many people alive. And that's exactly what April is saying. You can get through life and just barely skate by and get through your stuff and receive enough victory just for you, or you can take that victory that you've received and share it. And now it's not only you that has survived it, but you're helping multitudes of other people survive it by sharing your testimony and sharing your story. And that's what we're called to do as the body of Christ. And I want to say, it doesn't matter if you have your own kids or grandkids or not. There is a world of kids and teenagers and young adults that they need someone to share a little hope, to show them that there is still peace. Even when the world's going crazy, you can still have peace. They desperately need someone to show them there's a better way to live. And if we're not going to do it, who is? That is our call, church, to open our mouth, to open our eyes, because first we have to see it. And if we're too busy about our day, we don't even notice the person next to us. I'm in a school system right now doing an internship, and sometimes I just notice walking down the hall, you just notice a kid, and they just look sad. And you know there's something more going on than what you see. And those are the times you just need to pray. Number one, you can pray for them without them ever knowing it. But number two, you can say, God, give me an opportunity. If you want me to speak into that life, then you open the door. Because if you look around, you will notice. Even when people have a smile sometimes, you'll notice there's something else going on behind that.
I really loved what Pastor Joe said Sunday among many things. But he said, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not a Christian.
Yeah.
And that was a very bold statement for a church that was celebrating Easter, where, you know, we have a lot of Christers on those days. Christians are those who come for Christmas and Easter, you know that. Mm-hmm. But to say that is pretty, I love that. Because, I mean, we cannot compromise the message of the gospel.
Yeah.
And when we talk about these themes like resurrection, the transformation of the body, the will of God, the free choice, free will, whatever we want to name it. For some people, even in church, those things sound like a fairy tale. It's like, well, I believe in God, but, you know, those things are kind of like, the thing is that we cannot rationalize everything in the scripture. And this is one of those topics. And I just want to read to you, one time people were struggling, religious people who believed in God were struggling with the resurrection factor.
Yeah.
And Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. There is where everything resides, folks. The scriptures and the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. And Jesus says, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of dead, but of the living.
Yes, amen. Amen. And I think it's important for us to always remember that we're never as smart as we think we are. So if we don't understand something, it's okay, because we're not as smart as God, and he's the one that designed it. So guess what? We're not going to be able to figure it all out. We need to understand that just because we don't understand it doesn't mean it's not true, and it doesn't mean we can't believe it. We need to keep believing and keep seeking. Andy, do you have something?
So, you know, ever since Pastor said, if you don't have faith, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're condemned already, the very first sentence in this whole lesson says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. And, you know, when I'm at work and maybe there's a customer, there's seven situations going on at once. And if I just speak, Jesus, you're the resurrection, or meditate on the resurrection at this point, because there was a time in my life I didn't have peace up here. And so it's almost like Jesus is, he was, is, and is to come. So he's always with us wherever we go. He is the resurrection right now.
Yeah.
And that's, I feel like, that gives me more meaning to live heaven on earth now than just to dance around and just walk around until I get to heaven.
Right.
So,
yeah. The Bible also says the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here, and it's our choice whether we choose to live in it now or wait till later. Why would you want to wait if you could experience it now? Let's experience it now, for sure. Sister Tammy?
The comment that I want to make tonight is just that as a result of Jesus dying for us and raising from the dead, his spirit has come to live in us. And that is what makes the difference. Mm-hmm. What's the difference between being a sinner and being saved is that because Jesus died, rose from the grave, and ascended into heaven, he has now sent his spirit to live in us. And he says that from within us, when we become Christians, the spirit cries, Abba, Father, or my daddy. And it identifies us as sons and daughters.
Yeah. That same resurrection power, the power that pulled Jesus out of the grave, that brought him from death to life, lives in us. What can we not do with that kind of power in us? Brother Jake?
So the word tells us that outwardly we're dying every day, but inwardly we're being reborn and made that new.
Yep.
And this is what Christ did for us with his spirit living in us, because we know that with man, it's not possible. With God, all things are possible. So I think it's just letting him do them works through us and allowing him to minister, because scripture tells us that his spirit ministers, pours out from his maidservants and his manservants. So it's allowing his spirit to pour out through us being his servants and ministering that word that he hit, because his spirit is upon this earth right now.
Yeah.
And it's very real. He's alive and he's living through all of us. And so there's a level of expectation, I believe, that he has for us, because let your yes be yes and your no be no. We accepted Christ. We said, Lord, your will be done. Mm-hmm. So it's important not only just for myself, but all of us as his followers, that we do his will and get this done, because he doesn't want not one to perish. He wants everyone to come to him.
Yep. And it goes back to the same thing we said earlier, is that God's not going to force you, even if you're a Christian. God's not going to force you. But something we haven't talked about, and I don't know that we're really even going to get into it, is there's also the judgment seat of Christ for the Christians. So you can make it to heaven, but you still need to give an account for when you obeyed and when you disobeyed. And I believe our hearts are going to be grieved when we stand before him and he says, I wanted you to do this and you didn't. I asked you to do this. And then if he goes on to say, and because you didn't, this person didn't make it. It's serious business we're in, folks. It's not a game we're playing. It's people's eternity. And so it's very important that we are doing our best, as Jake said, to be obedient. If he's truly the Lord of our life, doesn't he get the right to say, I need you to do this right now? And we don't get the right to say no. We have the free will. He's going to let us say no. But if he's really the Lord, we shouldn't be saying no. And that's something I think we all can continue to grow in and ask God to help us, because it matters. It matters to somebody. And so he goes on to say in verse 25, so after that rapture happens, it says, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And so I'm not an expert in Revelations by any means, but from the way I understand it is the rapture is going to happen at some time. And sometime after that, Jesus is coming back to the earth. And it says that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And again, this is where I say, God, you're smarter than me because I don't understand this. I don't know why you would bind him for 1,000 years and then let him go. That doesn't make any sense to me, right? But that's what God says is going to happen. So it says he must reign, Jesus must reign, until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And then it says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And that is when we will have no more death. And that'll be amazing. And that's in Revelation chapter 20, if you want to study that out a little bit more. And so our author says, in hard times, we need to focus our thoughts on the resurrection that will be ours because of Christ and the new world that will be our everlasting home. And this is, as somebody said, we need to recall, I think Tammy was saying this, the power of the Holy Spirit that raised up Christ will raise us up from death. And he is now dwelling in us to make us sufficient for all things. And all that reminds me of something Brother Farler, some of you know Brother Farler, he used to say this often, is a lot of times as Christians, we live below the privileges. God's offering all of this, but we're staying down here because we're not doing it his way. And when we do it his way, that's when we get to live in that kingdom now. The kingdom of God, we can experience the peace and the joy and the love and the victory now, but only when we do it his way. And so that's actually a really good test. When you're starting to feel like you're not being victorious, go back and check. Am I doing what God told me to do? Am I being obedient in everything? Am I disciplining myself the way God told me to discipline myself? Check yourself.
So we know in Psalms 110, it's prophesied that very scripture, that the Messiah will reign, where David says, and so my Lord, I say to my Lord, sit here until I'm a footstool of your enemies. And then that's in Corinthians the same thing. But then you had alluded to it a little bit earlier in Ephesians. But it's also in Galatians that it says, if you live in the Spirit, then you should also walk in the Spirit. And in Ephesians it says, according to the power that works within us. It's walking in that power that's already within us that's going to set the captives free, that's going to make, because we should be so much in the Spirit that when we walk up into a place, the kingdom of heaven is in their midst, and it should set them free without even potentially even having to say anything at all, because we've brought the kingdom of God. It's not really about us.
Right.
It's about the Spirit that's in us. And when we truly start to walk in that power and believe that we have the power that raised Jesus from the dead, we're going to start seeing people set free without even having to speak a word to them.
Yeah. Because, and the Bible clearly says light and darkness can't be in the same place. So if we're walking in the light, wherever we go, that light is shining and people are seeing things differently. So that is very, very true. So what do you think the problem is? Why are we not walking in the fullness of that power? Go ahead, Tammy. Yeah. Let me just bring the microphone to you. She has a baby. That way everyone online can hear your comment as well.
You're talking about obedience tonight, and you said, so what's the problem that we're not obeying God the way that we... I can say that from personal experience, and probably a lot of us feel this way. It's because in our lives, we are trying to do it in ourselves and not by the Spirit. And the Lord has made it clear to us that he doesn't expect us to do it in ourselves.
Right.
He wants to give us the help we need from his Spirit, the strength that we don't have in ourselves. The Bible says, wait upon the Lord, because they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, right? Mm-hmm. They're going to mount up on wings like eagles. They're going to run and not be weary and walk and not faint. And, you know, the psalmist says, teach me, Lord, to wait. And so just through trial and failure in my life, we learn that, God, I can't serve you the way you want me to in myself. I need you to do this thing.
Yep.
I can't do it by myself. I need a prayer life. I need a life in the Word. I need the Holy Spirit. I can't do this in myself. God, I got my own ideas, but I sure could use some God ideas, some things that come directly from the throne of God. And we know that we don't get those unless we get into God's presence. So I would say that one of our problems is that we've not yet got a revelation that we can't do this in ourselves.
Yep.
We have to do it through him.
And doing it in yourself is in the flesh. And isn't it easier to do something that you can see and know and feel and touch than to rely on the Spirit of God that you can't necessarily see and touch? But it's the key is the reading the Word, the seeking the face of the Lord, the prayer. That's what gets you to that place where you can trust it. You can trust him. You can trust the Spirit. But it takes time to get to that place.
I think a big factor is unbelief, because even after Jesus changed the five fishes and the loaves to feed the 5,000, they got in the boat, and he marveled. How many times did he marvel? And he said, do you still not believe? After they saw all of the miracles, all of the wonders, a lot of it has to do with our own unbelief. We don't believe that he's really there, or we would be walking in that power.
That's a couple things. Anything else that you think? Practical reasons that we're just not quite where we could be.
Your question, Pastor, was what's the problem? That's a very tough question to answer. Because everybody has an answer. But really, I cannot say what the problem is. I can say why my problem is. My problem is when I'm not praying the way I am supposed to pray, when my prayer life is being neglected, and I have been negligent
mm-hmm.
on my prayer life. I personally feel that my anointing, my faith, my spiritual authority, it might be there, but it's not being active and used the way God has intended it to be used. So many people here have been in church for a long time. And we know we are not praying the way the church used to pray back in the days. Let's be honest.
Mm-hmm.
So I point out my problem first. But really, prayer is the key in many cases to obey, to all of the things that we can point as problems. At least in my experience, Pastor,
mm-hmm.
when I am in prayer, seeking God, I feel like I'm on fire. And it's by his grace, yes, no doubts at all. But prayer is something that the body of Christ is required to do.
Yeah. Yep, and I think we live in a world where we have a lot of distractions, a lot of things to occupy our time. And the question we need to ask is it going to impact eternity? Or are we wasting a lot of time?
Pastor, Brother Darius, I appreciate your honesty. I want to speak a little life into you, brother. Don't be so down on yourself. Jesus, the Almighty, the Great I Am, lives inside of you, brother. Mm-hmm. He lives inside of all of us. So it's the doubt. Get rid of the doubt, man. you know, and that includes me. I'm speaking, I'm planting seeds too, right? One man plants, another man waters, but God's the one that gives the increase. He's given that increase. You know, and my prayer is that our eyes just continue to be opened. The more that we see, the more that this destruction or whatever it is that's going on around us, the more people are praying more boldly and more crying out to God. He answers prayers. He hears our cries. He knows the Egypt that we're in. He is leading us out of it. But he expects us to stand up. He knows that we are all as a group, the Moses, right? He wants us to do it together. He wants us to work as that one body, has as he intended through his body, and knowing that we are, he is us through him, not us through us. So again, it goes back to letting him do his thing instead of us doing our own thing. And what is the Spirit telling you? Everybody knows what the Holy Spirit's telling them. We're all Christians, right? Everybody knows what is the Holy Spirit telling you. Holy Spirit is guiding every single one of us, and I fall short with this too. This is, I'm not trying to come down on anybody, but the Holy Spirit is convicting each and every one of us of something that we just need to continue to take them steps forward to being obedient and being humble to our King, because we need to be that example, right?
So I think it ultimately comes down to letting him be the Lord of your life. Because if he's the Lord, he will direct how much time should you be spending in prayer, how much time should you be reading your word. And here's the thing. Sometimes we think, well, then I'm not going to have time to do anything else, but that's not true. Because Jesus also went and rested. Jesus also went to weddings. Jesus did the other things that maybe were enjoyable, spent time with people. But if we let God be Lord of our life, he's going to manage our time better than we ever could. And I often hear the phrase, so spiritually minded, they're no earthly good. And I think that's in the wrong connotation. Because if you are that, or so heavenly minded, if you are that heavenly minded, you're going to be walking the perfect life here on earth. And that includes spending time with your family. That includes spending time with your friends. Because God wants you to build relationships. God wants you to be able to speak into people's life, and that only comes from spending time with them and pouring into them, not necessarily in a church service or not necessarily even speaking the word of God. It may be going out and playing a round of golf. And God knows those things are needful, and he will direct our steps when we let him be Lord of our life. And so it's about him getting to choose how our day runs rather than we choosing, because he can do it better.
That's so good. Because it is, the Lord's only after our heart and everybody else's heart. Mm-hmm. He doesn't care about our gift. He doesn't care about our anointing because he gave those to us. Mm-hmm. But it's more about that relationship. It's more about the love, yeah. Because it's love that's going to set people free. There's nothing else, because when all else fails, love remains. That's what it says in Corinthians. And if God is love, that's what's going to remain, is love. It doesn't matter. Nothing else matters other than love.
And if you remember back in the garden, the whole purpose of creating Adam was for a relationship. It wasn't for an agenda. It wasn't for making his life miserable with all these do's and don'ts. It was to spend time with him. And that's what God wants. And then he created Eve. Why? So they could spend time together. God is all about relationship. And if you're that heavenly minded, your relationships are going to be great. Your time is going to be well spent. And it doesn't mean you're going to be spending 60 hours a week praying necessarily. But you're going to be spending it the right amount of time doing the right things. And it could be taking a spa day because God says, hey, you need to go relax today. Seriously. Like, God knows what you need better than you know what you need. But it also may be saying, hey, take a detour on this way to work because I got an appointment for you. And so we need to listen to all of that. And if he is the Lord of our life, we will walk in the Spirit. We will live in the Spirit. We will be impacting the eternity of those that we come in contact with. So that's my goal. And I've shared this before, but several years ago now, it's probably 5 or 6 years ago, I was a person in church who I'd feel like God wanted me to do something. I'm like, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. What are people going to say? What are people going to think? And I would sit there. And then after church, I would go and apologize. God, I'm sorry. Or I'd be the one, let them say it, you know, let them sing that song five more times. And then I'll know it's you, God. Like, I've done that. And so there was one time where I felt like maybe I was supposed to, but I wasn't positive. So I just waited, and the moment passed. And later that night or the next day, I was just praying. I'm like, God, if I missed you, I'm sorry. And I felt probably more clearly than many things I've felt in my life. God said, how dare you tell me no? And I realized my moment of grace, my moment of learning was over. And God was saying, you know my voice now. You've been learning it for a lot of years. I gave you that time to learn. He will give you time to learn. But at some point, he says, now you're mature. Now you need to grow up and just do what I told you to do, whether you like it or not, whether it's comfortable or not, because you're not in control of your life. I am. And so now my point is, God, I will do my best to not tell you no, because I recognize you're the Lord. I'm not my Lord. I've given that to you. And that's how we make an eternal impact. We let him have control. Any last thoughts or questions or comments? I know there's a lot we didn't get to, but I think that we stayed where God wanted us to stay tonight.
Tricia was firing me up because it all is all about the love of God. And I thought of the verse from 1 John. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is knows God and is born of God. And so I think there's that part where a brother in Christ told me the word beloved, a good way to think of that is be loved by him. So it's receiving his love and then giving his love that we've received from him out wherever we go.
Loving God results in faithfulness to God. And if we never take the time to know him, we're never going to fall in love with him. And it's as we're with God that we begin to know who he is and we begin to fall in love with him. And that results in faithfulness.
Yeah.
So when we talk about developing a prayer life, spending time in God's word, they're not just things you do just to do them. There are things that you're motivated to do because you're overwhelmed by this love you have for God.
It's enjoyable.
And you desire to be with him, and you desire to please him. I think all of us have been there in our lives where we tried to do the things that pleased God like it was an itemized list. But that's not what God, he doesn't want routine in our lives. He wants true expression of something we feel for him. An understanding of how much he's loved us as well. So to make a long story short tonight, I just think I want to say falling in love with Jesus results in faithfulness.
Yes, amen.
Trisha. And there's reward in that.
Yes.
So I just wanted to say that, you know, Scripture says all things are possible to them who believe. And so it goes back to, do we truly believe what we say? Do we truly believe that this prayer works? Do we truly believe that the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, lives within us? Because, you know, you think about the man whose son would cast himself into the fire. Well, he didn't, the demons did. And the disciples tried to cast him out. And when Jesus came, he was like, how long will I be with you, you unbelieving generation? And the man said to him, the father said, can you cast him out? And he said, do you believe? And that man said to him, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Yeah. And then later, the disciples said to him, why couldn't we cast this out? And Jesus said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. He was talking about unbelief. Mm-hmm. We have to fast to believe because, you know, if we're believing in something we can't see, when we hardly believe in the things we do see, you know, so it is. It has a lot to do with what are we believing? Do we really believe that? And it does go back to the love of God, because if you don't experience that love that you can't see, there's no way that we can put our hands on somebody and cast anything out.
Yeah. Yep. And Jesus, when he operated on this earth, he was not operating as God. He was operating fully as man. So everything he did, we have the ability to do. Everything. And so what was the difference? Why did he not doubt? Because he knew that he knew that he knew that he knew who God is. And when we get to that place where we know God that intimately, you're not going to make me doubt if I know my Father. Just like my earthly father, you can't make me doubt that I don't have a father. I know him. I've spent time with him. We've done things together. I've talked to him. I know I have a father. So if we know our heavenly Father in that same way, no one can convince you otherwise. All right, I want to end with this scripture. It's towards the end, but it's verse 55. It says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And as Christians, how many of you know that when you go to a funeral of another believer, it's way different than when you go to a funeral of a non-believer? Because we know that there's an eternity on the other side of that. And sometimes I've read that scripture and I've thought about it, it's like the difference. We still miss the people. When they go, and we, even if we know that they love Jesus and they're going to be with him and we're going to see them again, we still miss them. But it doesn't sting the way that it does when you're not sure where somebody's going. And I can almost picture it as like the difference of a fly, a pesky fly bothering you, or a yellow jacket. That's the difference. Death is pesky right now for believers. It's not convenient. It's irritating. But someday it's going to be okay. We're going to get past it. But that sting of a yellow jacket, how many of you have ever had that? Where that just hurts. And it hurts for a while. And so that's why we're trying to get people to understand you need to accept Christ. So that death doesn't have that sting in your life. All right, we are going to end in prayer tonight. Thank you guys for your questions and comments. And just remember in May, I believe it's still going to be very, very good. We're still going to have some time for comments and questions and maybe practicing some things, because we want to be able to evangelize. We want everyone, not just pastors, not just the ministry leaders, not just the leader over evangelism. We want everyone to know that you are called to share the gospel. And so in the month of May, we're going to be focusing on that, and I believe that God is going to do some great things through that.
Something just stirred inside of me, too, that there's a promise that he says, and even greater things shall you do, because I am seated at my Father's right hand.
Yep, even greater things. So let's do it, church. Let's hold him at his word and do the greater things. This earth needs it. This world needs to see the love of God in action. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the resurrection. We're thankful for the promise that you fulfilled as our Lord and as our Savior, God, that you have done everything you said you would do up to this point, and we know that you will continue to do what you have promised. And so, God, I just pray that you will teach us, help us to grow in you, to know you more, deeper and fuller, to lead us, dear God, as our Lord, so that we will walk in obedience in every area of our life, in our finances, in our parenting and grandparenting, in our workplaces, and the decisions that we make, dear God, every area, in our time management, Lord, be in control. Teach us how to live this life, God, to the fullest potential and to fulfill what you have created us here for. God, let us not miss opportunities, but let us see with spiritual eyes what's going on. And God, I pray that we will begin to make eternal differences like never before. God, I pray for this Target season coming up, that it won't just be another Target season, but God, that it's going to be reaping a harvest. Because we know, dear God, that the fields are ripe. We know that people are hurting and they're scared. God, send us forth. Every one of us, God, send us forth as laborers. And Lord, may we go in the boldness and in the power, the resurrection power that lives within us, to resurrect these dead people and bring them to spiritual life in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.